Okay, here we go. Got another crowd out there. We're just looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which the Beatitudes, I guess. Well, we're past the Beatitudes. Just tell people we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, that's nice. Well, we're seeing it more perfectly. We're seeing it the way the risen Savior tells us now. And he actually adds quite a bit to it for the Gentiles. But not more do's, but just more explanation. So that's where we are. And we're at verse 23. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Now this is going to sound again like I'm picking at you and all that kind of stuff. And people do what they do within their homes. Really is not really totally much of my business. Somewhat, but not really. I just see that stuff. But this in verse 23, here we go. And you'll see what I'm talking about this morning here. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, okay, altar. What does Paul say about an altar? Nothing. Okay, so what's the big deal? If there's nothing there, have you ever had the pressure? And I'm not against it, I guess, as such. I guess I am. Is the family altar. Everybody has to have a family altar, we've been told, for years. And if you don't have one, you're a lousy husband, you're a lousy father, you're lousy parents, and if your kids, you don't come down and sit with us, this is where we have our family. Now, if you have one and it works for you, ask yourself if it really works for you. But beyond that, it's fine, you know, whatever. Wherever you sit down and read your Bible, wherever you pray, wherever you meditate, wherever you think on things. And we know that our children need to see us actually turn to our Bibles other than just on Sundays. And other than just at the family altar space in your house or whatever. So we're aware of that, being the fact we're supposed to pray without ceasing. But the pressure to have a family altar in the house somewhere, well, that's just kind of where we keep our Bibles, and that's just kind of where we gather. It's not a whole lot different than the TV section, if you think about it. You know, go home, and, you know, we all know this. We look in our homes and we see how the home is designed. It is all designed aiming at the television or the video machine or whatever it is. And if you try to do without it for a while, and you feel really strong and good Christian, all that kind of stuff, it doesn't take you very long to sit there and go, you know, this just isn't working. I just can't see the news, of course, very well. So we still make the adjustment. So we have our altars. But when Paul says here, if you're going to do the Beatitudes, and if you're going to do the Sermon on the Mount, and if you're going to do the Gospels, which all these people say they do, this is my point this morning. All these preaching guys and these pastors, and I keep harping on that thing, but it's absolutely everywhere. And if they say they're going to stand on this gospel teachings of Jesus, then this is one of them they have to stand on. And these folks probably have a family altar. Now, the whole altar thing is geared at the Old Testament. They did have an altar. They did have the tabernacle. They had the temple and everything. So, what does Paul say about an altar? Look at Acts chapter 17. He doesn't really say anything about the altar, but he finds people at one. Well, of course they would. It's still kind of Old Testament-y in the Old Testament, in the Gospels. So yeah, that fits, that makes sense. Acts 17:23, and this is his Mars Hill scene here. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, now what's wrong with devotions? Nothing necessarily, but it can be a problem. We'll get to that in a minute. And beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now you know, since I'm not going to get done to the today, I can already tell the notes I got here. You can tell that when people have gotten rid of their King James Bible. Okay? So they read these other Bibles. Now we know over time, since we've kind of been into this thing, they don't even really read those anymore. You know, really. So if you really press people on the spot, which is one of the reasons I believe they get angry at us, is because they know nothing about God. They think that he's saved them because his son, his only begotten son, although they've forgotten that verse because it's out of their Bibles. So their only son, they don't realize that they're supposed to be sons too, so you can't say only son. But the only begotten son died for them, and that's all they know. They don't know what happened. They don't know how it took place. They don't know what Christ actually did. They don't know what the risen Savior says, if anything, even though they believe he's alive. He must be in some closet in heaven somewhere. They know nothing about how to even worship God, yet there's people talking all over this country about what? Worshiping God. Come and worship God with us. And they bring in the music, and away they go. And everybody just has a great time. But it doesn't please God. God doesn't take any of it, which you'll see here in a second. So this is what's going on. Ignorantly worship. In a family altar, if it's a real serious one, you're copying an Old Testament design of how God used to operate. In the place, right here, here we are. And if you look at verse 24, this isn't how it goes. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. But now remember, he did. Holy of holies. He was in a certain place, and they had to go. Only certain people could go in there and even see him. And if the guy touched the history, toast. And that's where the phrase toast probably came from. So yes, we believe that the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, are the scriptures, inspired by God, breathed by God. But folks, it changes with who he's writing to. It just does. And so we hear now, all of a sudden, in Acts chapter 17, Paul talking to these guys who are ignorantly worshiping God on this altar that just not even supposed to take place, and God's not there anymore. It has changed. So if we bring that up within a home, we're actually kind of copying something that really doesn't exist, if that's how serious your altar is. To me, just using the word altar, there you are. Altar? No. Big box, no floor underneath. We have to live with what we have. Carpeted? Pulpit? No. This is the pulpit. This is a podium. Do we have come to the altar? We don't have an altar here. I mean, this is another one of those things we have to learn to forget and unlearn. Does that make sense? Learn to forget. What's that word? Lit, not literature, but I suppose liturgical kind of a guy, but I don't know. Okay, so this thing about devotions now. Well, the state of being dedicated, consecrated, solemnly set apart. A particular purpose, external worship, acts of religion, performance of religious duties, prayer to the supreme being. A Christian will be regular in his morning and evening devotions, an act of reverence, respect, or ceremony. Where do we come up with this? Devotion. Now, it's nice to have a devotion. People probably wonder why I do this left and right dance once. I said I'm looking for pencils when I do that out there in the video world. You have a pencil? Just for a second. Okay. Good enough, right here. Okay. Devotion's fine. I mean, you want to sit down and take time to read your Bible for just a couple minutes, take a little time for your devotions, that's okay. But it's this 24/7. Read your Bible. Don't just pick a verse and make that your verse for the day, because 5 minutes is just not going to get through your book. That's the whole concept of devotions. And we've come so far, I'm just winging my thoughts, but we've come so far away from our Bible that if we can fit in a devotion for 5 minutes with the kids and the wife and the husband and the neighbors, or the relatives, if they come and interfere, you probably shut down the devotions too. You don't come to church, we don't pay. Relatives come, we just seem to mess things up sometimes, or when you go visit the relatives or whatever. Well, we have time for a little bit of a devotion. Fine. But just, Paul knocks it. Devotion, we got a whole Bible. We haven't got a 2-minute thing, we haven't got a 5-minute thing. If you take 5 minutes, great. You see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to blast it or knock it, but if that's all we get is a devotion time for a couple of minutes, that's just not going to cut it. Remember I said years ago we quit doing Sunday school because we said we had your kids for 45 minutes. You had them for six days and 23 hours and 15 minutes. That little bit of Sunday school wasn't going to do your kids a spit if you weren't doing it at home, too. So that's kind of why we fizzled on that. Then so they can come in here and listen to this. Olivia, are you learning anything in here? Just say yes. That's good. Works well. Caitlin, are you learning anything in here? Dare I ask what? No, don't do that. Because we adults forget you. So anyway, the other thing I want you to see in verse 23, there it is, I think it is. I get back to my verse here, Matthew 5. Does that make sense? I mean, if you can just fit in a little devotion time at work in between projects, and you got your break time and stuff, I guess you can call it your devotions if you want. But Paul doesn't put it in a nice light. It's just a time to read your Bible. It's a time to pray without any other distractions going on. Praying down the highway can tend to be distractive. But you still can pray. But if sometimes you're really serious and things are just crummy, you know, like these people that are having all these jobs and health issues and stuff, sometimes you just get off someplace and you just cry and pray and you really get serious about this stuff, that's fine. Needs be. But don't just let this devotion and this altar stuff become your religion. Now, 23 also says this. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know what that tells us right there? Who's got the problem here? It's the brother that's got a problem against you. It's not you with a problem against your brother. Oh, really? That's pretty tough. Hey, he's got the problem, I don't. And back in this day, before they brought their gift to the altar as such, if they knew somebody out there had a problem with them, they had to go fix it, reconcile. And that fits into the Beatitudes anyway with the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? Totally fits in. You're supposed to agree with that adversary. You're just supposed to agree with what's going on. Doesn't mean you have to do it, doesn't mean you have to believe it, but there's no fuss. And if somebody's got a fuss with you, before you bring that gift to the altar, you need to go and unfuss it. Well, how can you do that? I don't know, but that's what he says. And I don't see people that believe what they believe about. Here's my point again. The people that believe in the Sermon on the Mount and they believe in the Beatitudes, and I'm talking King James Bible believing guys too, that they think we need to follow this stuff, and they've got a problem, and they've got problems with what's going on here, I'm going to go over there and talk to them, which I want to do. I mean, I still want to do. Remember Paul and King Agrippa. Remember Paul and Festus. I still want to do that. Still probably will, just when time goes. But why don't they look at things this way? This is exactly what it teaches. You know that if we followed this to the letter, we wouldn't have any money in the church account. We probably couldn't even exist. Because we've got to go out there and reconcile with all these people that are mad at me or mad at you or mad at the church or mad at the Bible or mad at God or whatever before you can put anything in the checkbox back there. That's what it says. Now, let's keep going here, verse 25, and I'll show you. What are we supposed to do with this then? What does Paul say? Remember, this is looking to what it was told to the Jews more perfectly through Paul, the risen Savior. And Christ himself had already changed what was said in the Old Testament, but now he says, here's what you need to do. Now he says in verse 25, it carries right on here, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. That's called a fine today. Okay, so there, again, people that believe this stuff must not have read it, because they're supposed to agree with us and just keep peace. And personally, I don't like that. I mean, I really don't. I don't like somebody that I know is against this stuff just being Joe and Jane friendly, like everything's just hunky-dory. I really don't like that. I'd rather have people be honest with me and say, listen, I really don't understand this Paul stuff. I hate this Paul stuff. or whatever. I'd rather hear that. Can I show you some more things? Yeah, go ahead, try. But beyond us and in all of our personal situations here, let's go back to these guys that are out there preaching at everybody. And they get into these squabbles. And the police come up. Or the people get mad. Or you stir a riot. Or you just get things going. I don't see anybody agreeing with their adversary. Just to keep them out of jail, keep them paying a fine. That's what's supposed to be done. Now, I'm not saying that's what they should do today. I'm just saying the people that say that they believe this stuff in the Gospels don't do what they think they believe out of the Gospels. And this is why I've said, when you study the Gospels and you study Jesus's teachings, you can't do them all. But they're trying, supposedly. But if you look at what Paul says we should do and not do, we can do every one of those things. We just don't want to. Christ has made what pleases him, every ounce of that thing is doable. But what had to be done during the time of the Gospels and in the Old Testament days, it was doable, but it wasn't going to be doed. They can't do it. And why do they have, how are we even going to get away with doing it during the tribulation? So they got to go back to the same laws. The only way that's going to get done is what? You know what it is? Spirit of God put upon their flesh. Basically, God's going to have to do it for them. Oh, excuse me. He's already done that for us. But on a faith basis, we can put our trust in him, belief and trust in him, and he will give us his righteousness. During the tribulation, he'll be upon them, and in him it says, but he'll still be upon them in the flesh, and they'll still have to let the Spirit lead them, you ever heard that before? To do right. So, my point is, maybe you can use this so the guys out there, Jason or Clarence or whatever, can use this to show, listen you guys, you really don't believe in Jesus' teachings. I do too. No, you don't. You always got to get the no you don't at least twice to get them stirred. And then let me show you what I mean. Right now, do you believe I'm right about teaching Paul? Well, no. Well, you're supposed to. You're supposed to agree with me just to say the argument. You got to get this fuss going. Where does it say that? Right there. Anyway. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, so what do we do today when we've got somebody we disagree with? And whether it be a serious thing or a small thing, and what are we looking at here? 2 Timothy chapter 2. They're not going to agree with us. So do we agree with them based on Jesus' teachings there in the Sermon on the Mount? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. There we are. We're going to get into an argument here. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. That is not our job. But be gentle unto all men. Now here we go. Gentle unto all men. It doesn't mean the Bible still isn't going to slice somebody. I suppose here's a thought. You don't see a butcher in the back of Albertson's cutting up the meat, you know, jumping up and down and drooling and and just, you know, killing the poor little cow and cutting him up and having a great time. He does it gently, but he's cutting the poor cow up. You know, that kind of a thing. I don't know if that's a legitimate comparison or not, but it's there, you know. Your surgeon, there you go. How many have had surgery? Okay, I'm sure the doctor didn't just come and tell you, I cannot wait to get to that arm. Boy, oh boy, I'm going to, you know. They're nice about it. I don't know how you can gently put a drill to somebody's head and relieve the pressure, but you got to do it real gently, I guess. Okay, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. You're trying to teach them something. You're not trying to just yell at them. You're trying to teach them something. Patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They are their own problem. We're not to become their problem. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. If we can just get people to acknowledge the truth, we can get somewhere. and that may, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We try so hard, and I'm guilty. This is probably why I'm so miserable sometimes, and mentally inept, and all these things, is because I just want people to get this stuff somehow. Because I want the devil to lose us, and I want us to quit learning the past and get over that stuff, and learn this stuff, and for our kids to get it. It just gets me. It just gets me the directions I still see everybody goes. And I'm sure no, you know, whatever. So, when we got these disagreement things going on with people, do you know some of the other words Paul uses? He uses the words rebuke. He says, rebuke them sharply. Now, different people are going to get these put to, but rebuke with all authority, scriptural authority. Reproof. Contention. Paul has contention. Dispute. He says, but no, he makes it clear we're not supposed to be offensive. Now, if somebody's going to take offense at what you're saying to them, you know, look at yourself. Did you say it offensive? I didn't mean to. Kind of quick and to the point. Why is quick and the point offensive? Because in these days, whenever you want, people are not going to be able to do a sound doctrine. And it says they won't, will not ensure. They just choose not to. They don't want to be told the truth based on Scripture, not based on you. So a preacher guy is supposed to be able to know his Bible enough that when he says something, it's supposed to be able to be scriptural. And it's taken for so many years to unlearn this stuff and to see where we're going. The damage has already been done. Who wants to hear what's truthful in a gentle way or just here's what it says? We just get offended. And if we get offended, now we got problems. What does Paul say about that? You know, he says, speak evil of no man. Try that one for a, just go one day without saying something bad about somebody. In meekness, instructing. I've had the people from the South write to me and say, I sure like what you teach, but boy, you're just boring compared to our preachers down South. Yeah, those guys down South get on the pulpits and they scream and yell and you're scared to death. You don't even know what they're saying. I've asked people, okay, after that marvelous sermon, what did he say? I don't know. Well, you went to the altar. Yeah? But they get, isn't that right, Sue? I mean, they just burn your hide themselves. In meekness instructing, charge them. You put it on them a little bit here. Command and teach and preach, Paul. Those are words Paul uses. So look at Titus. Look at Titus. Are you saying you don't need to go to somebody who has differences with you? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that when we do talk with people, we need to be honest and tell them what Paul says about the risen Savior. And in Jesus' time, he said, listen, agree with that Roman soldier, he's going to have your head. And follow me. What did Jesus do? He let him kill him. He could have just, that's why I'm not God or something. You know how much fun that would have been? Just before they're going to put that nail, you've already gone through this, all the hard stuff, you know, but they're going to do the nail thing, and at the last second, zap. And they still wouldn't believe him. You know that. That's been proven over and over and over. Titus chapter 3:10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Right? So, give him a second shot, and if it's not going well, you can give him third and fourth and fifth shots too. But if it's not going well, quit wasting your time. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Agree with them. What are we supposed to do? Well, all sorts of things. Rebuke with sharply, dispute, contention. Teach them with patience, meekness, the whole spiel. And if it doesn't work, go somewhere else. That's what he says. He says, these people that have questions, look up, I think it's the verse above that too, is it Titus 3:9? Is it one of those up there too? Wrong way. Isn't it Titus 3:9 that has a... Yeah, there we go, yeah. Titus 3:9. Avoid fluent... Why? What's going on here? Well, We got a couple different verses. We want to look them up. They gender strifes. They minister questions, it says right there. It's unprofitable and vain, he says in Timothy. Oh, it's right there in Titus, unprofitable and vain. It says in Timothy, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing to gain his godliness. This is what we're dealing with. And he says, deal with them. He does. He says that. Just think that, have you ever been in a conversation that after a while, gender to strife, they just finally got hot? I have. And I know enough of some of my conversations in the past years, it was me who was gendering the strife. It was me that tried to get them on fire. I didn't know what to show them in my Bible. I just told them what I believed. And I backed it up. I know who taught me that. Well, his name is Dr. Such and Such. And he can really draw. So that's not the proper authority. And to say to somebody like, well, you know, God says, well, I know they've got a different concept, and God's told them. You see where the strife comes about? This King James Bible should eliminate strife. Shouldn't it? Really? I mean, people want unity, and everybody to get along, and all this kind of stuff. That Bible would do that. If everybody would look at one Bible, rightly divide, and then just read the thing. I was thinking the other day, somebody has told me, well, everybody says to rightly divide this and that. And I got to thinking, you know, this book is a fifth and sixth grade book, level of reading. And we're talking with adults, college kids, college adults, whatever. And this book is totally contradicting, confusing to them. And it just shouldn't be. I don't even think you need to have the God of this universe to help you figure out this book. I think you need God to help you understand what's going on and put all this stuff together. But to sit here and read this thing from the beginning to the end, you can't tell that after Adam and Eve things have changed. You can't tell when you get to the Gospels that here comes the Savior. You can't tell that he was killed and he comes back and Peter and these guys have a different gospel. You can't tell that when he goes to Paul, the teachings are different. And you can't tell that when you go to Hebrews and James and John that there's some different things there either. You can't tell that. And you've been, how far did you make it through school? It's an amazing thing to me, really. But I didn't. Did you? But how many of us read it? We were taught it. And we were given verses by it. And we go home, we look at those verses. Yep, that's what it says. But have you ever just read it? This is how this whole thing got started, you know. I just sat down with Scorby once at night, 45 minutes, once in the morning, 45 minutes, on a cassette, two tapes a day. And it just these things just start, well, this makes sense. Well, this makes sense. Well, this is a good sermon. This makes sense. Wow, this can't be. God, do you know that you're wrong? Well, Dr. Fluss and Fluss, he's got it. You got it wrong. I don't know who Fluss and Fluss is. So, Olivia, write that down. Dr. Fluss and Fluss, okay. Anyway. Let's go back to Matthew 5. I'm glad it, anyway. Matthew chapter 5. We have in our lazy, too busy time of years in our new American Christianity, we just let somebody else teach us everything. I guess that's what I did. I let Pastor A teach me everything. I never read my Bible. I was too busy with the school. I let Pastor B teach me. I let Pastor C, who taught the church teachings, teach me. Then I let this famous Pastor A, the big A, teach me, and then I came here and I let things take place that were must have lost a connection up there. I follow people's teachings, haven't you? And I certainly hope that's not what you're doing now. Okay, chapter 5, verse 43. Here's another reason why for them to agree, because in said verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You've heard that, okay. Then he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Don't like that. Love your enemies. Yeah, and they'll put me in a sheet and they'll cut me, you know, that kind of stuff. Bless them that curse you. Yeah, okay. Do good to them that hate you. Okay. Pray for them, but just, I don't like to be used, despitefully use you. I just don't like that. It's selfish pride. And persecute you. Now, what does Paul say? We'll get to that in a minute. Look what the results of this are. See, this is something we're going to have to deal with. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So, in the gospel days, you had to agree with your adversary. You had to get along with them, because if you didn't, you're hellbound. That's how you're children of your Father. Boy, that puts a different light on things, doesn't it? So again, here we are. Back to these people who believe these are the way teachings ought to be. And you know some of these people are nicer than sugar to you. Those people, they are. They really are. Right? Now, are they being nice to you because they're being nice to you and you're still friends? Or do they just believe they're going to go to heaven because of this? And I said this to people, the Mormon crowd especially, I said, are you being nice to me because you just want to get to heaven? Or are you being nice to me because you care for me? And some of them would say, well, I just want to get to heaven. So, whatever, kind of a thing. Isn't that weird? It's like a, what do you call that, a second reason for doing something to somebody. No, you're supposed to care for them. You're supposed to be there to help them. It's like you do something for a reward. Why do your kids sometimes take the garbage out or whatever you have your kids do? Well, you know, whatever. And they do it on their own one day. Why do they do that? Do you think they really enjoy wheeling that garbage thing out there with a fish smell in it, you know, and the stuff that goes in the garbage? Do you think they really enjoy this? And come on, you don't think they're doing it just to make mom happy, do you? Well, haven't you ever given them a reward sometimes for doing that? Well, yeah. Well, come on, they're looking for a reward too. Now, I'm sure they're doing it to make mom happy. So I don't want. This is Mother's Day, by the way. I guess I probably should say, of course, we do everything to make mom happy. There we go. And anyway, I'm just rambling as Mark says here. Okay. So anyway, do we have to worry about whether we're nice to somebody or not about our salvation? Because if we do, we gotta kind of do some re-examining here. Let's go to verse 27. Let's keep going here. Now we get into this big long string of things here. 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, there it is again, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, see, we've got more to this. See, this is more of God's way, more perfect even back then. But I say unto you, and who's I? Well, that's the Lord himself, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Boy, now that stinks. I used to believe that. Oh, man, you can't go anywhere. You've already done it. I mean, there's all sorts of thoughts you get over that kind of stuff. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 21. I won't stay long on this one just because it's not a comfortable subject as far as lusting and everything, but hey, why don't these people who believe that, verse 28, if you just look at somebody and lust, that you've already committed adultery in your heart? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 21. Because, see, these people that believe that stuff... No, it's going to be 2. It's going to be verse 2. 3-2. Where the 1 came in. Yeah. Bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And that's all we need to read on that part right there. These people that will say that a pastor who's tripped up and done all that stuff, and they're all over the country. I mean, there's more of that today than probably ever has been. And they'll never let them have a pulpit again. Ever, ever, ever. Do they not realize that they've done the same thing with their eyes? So here we go again. They say they believe in preaching the gospel and Jesus' teachings. And they'll go to they will go to Paul to knock a guy out of the pulpit who's messed up or whatever. But they won't realize that Jesus' teachings, if they're going to follow Jesus' teachings, is the fact if you just even looked on a woman to lust, you've already messed up. They don't get that. They don't see that. You see what I'm saying? Who are they to say to this guy, hey, you can't do that? Well, you can't do this either then because you've looked, if you're going to go by those teachings. So, we'll come to more of that in a couple of minutes. Look at verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Well, of course we don't mean this literally. Well, what happens if you don't? And cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Listen, if you shouldn't look at something, you're better off blind. If you don't want to hear something and it's going to cause you to go to hell, then you better poke out your ears. If you don't want to feel something you shouldn't feel, you better cut off your hands. If you don't want to go someplace, you know you better not go. If you could lose your salvation and go to hell over that thing, you're better off cutting off those feet. That's what he's saying. That's pretty rowdy. Do you folks really believe that over there, up there, and the street guys out there? Do you really believe that? Isn't that amazing? Oh, wait a minute. We're talking to the people that are lost. No, these are Jesus' teachings to everybody that he's talking to there. So either you follow the Gospels or you don't. You can't pick and choose there. Look at verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Okay, so if you need to get a divorce, do so. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And they'll pull that one out, also back with the lusting one, also back on the one about Timothy. In Timothy, about the husband of one wife. Doesn't that also say, by the way, the husband of one wife means that your pastor has to be married? You cannot have a single pastor. Why not? Because it says husband of one wife. Must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Then he can't be single. Doesn't have a wife. I mean, that's where you got to go with it. If they're gonna pull that like they do, you better pull that one out too. But that's why we know it's not true. Anyway, look at 1 Corinthians 7. The most of Christianity anymore, modern, the Bible crowd, I'm saying most of Christianity, most of Bible crowd people have got this horrendous hatred towards a divorce. And I'm not saying a divorce is a good thing at all. I've counseled a few that way because they're ruining their children. And it didn't happen, and they were ruined. So I don't know, whatever. What does Paul say about this sort of a thing? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. And we won't spend a lot of time on this. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and by the way, he covers that at the very end of the chapter too. He says, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. If the guy's a Christian and she doesn't want to do that sort of, but they're going to still get along, that's fine. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Okay, so there's no reason to get away. Look at verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or knowest, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And by the way, I've been looking for that. I use that when somebody says, well, I understand the Paul thing, I understand the King James Bible thing, I'm going to stay in this church and see if I can't fix it. You ever heard that? And you're causing trouble, you're causing dissension, you're always arguing, you're trying to show them the stuff, but I got to stay and help them see it. See, that's what he says right here. For what now knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? If you can't get along and the thing is falling apart based on the belief thing, how do you think you're going to fix him? Why do you think you're going to fix her if it's that bad? Because God has called us to peace. That is His design for peace in the home. Look at verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Ah, there it is. Stop there. No remarriage. Oh, but then he says, but, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hath not sinned. So what's the deal? Well, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. So, it isn't like it was in Jesus' teachings about divorce and about marriage. There's more to it today through Paul. Now you get to the tribulation, what do you figure? You go to 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it is, and you've got a verse that says, ladies, if your husband's beating you, you better stay with him. Because maybe you're taking it like that, we'll still win him over. And God will take care of you when you die. A divorce is a huge no-no. It's wrong. That's not God's design. But see, in order to pull that stuff on people, and I've heard it a number of times, the wife's getting beat or abused, or the kids are being beat or abused or whatever, and everybody says, well, you're Christian, you better stay together. No, not under terms like that at all. Mental abuse, spiritual abuse, physical abuse, take your pick. You don't have to do that. That is not God's design, and if needs to go, you need to go, then you go. But in the tribulation, you better stay and take it. And in Jesus' day, you better stay and take it, other than that one thing he was talking about. So again, do you see where these people that say what they say about teaching and believing the Gospels really don't? And then you got the crowd that's really tough and serious about all these things, and they're pulling out tribulation verses. You don't have to stay there and take it, ma'am. Or a lot of cases, the guy's abused. You don't have to stay and take it. It's not the way God wants it to be. But he says, if you do remarry, what are you going to have? What's the word we use? Baggage. You got troubles. You got other kids. You've got payments. It's just not going to be easy. But you haven't sinned, he says. Okay, then quickly here, let's go down here to 33. Won't take this, okay, we got 10, 8, we're almost done here. Again, ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt forswear thyself. Forswear is to swear false or commit perjury, kind of a thing, you know. Don't make yourself into a liar, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Okay, so, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven. I can't even think of a phrase you would say. I can't even think of one right now. Nor by the earth, it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. I've never done that. You ever done that, made a promise based on your head? Well, if I'm wrong, Jimmy, you can have my head. Yeah, I don't think you'd want it. He says, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, where are we going to go with that today? Go ahead. Try to buy a car and say, handshake. You know, sell some hay, sell some straw. Maybe you still can to some people. And you folks are old enough that you probably lived back in the days when somebody said, yeah, I'll pay you. That's all you needed. Well, you can't do that today. That's a reason why. Even though this whole marriage license stuff, don't need a license from the government that says you're a he and a her, well, that's true, but a Mr. and Mrs., they need a piece of paper to tell you that. But boy, if you don't have that piece of paper, one of those two can be out in the curb with nothing. That's how it says, anything other than that is evil. Well, guess what we're living in? Evil. You better get a paperwork signed for that stuff. Paul mentions David, and he mentions also in Acts 23, the only time Paul mentions oath is those guys that took an oath against him. It's the only time he mentions oath. We're supposed to be able to have our word. But those days aren't happening. There it is.
Take a break.